Shortly after I was born, Mr. Armstrong gave a sermon in England, and he covered the entire plan of God from beginning to end for mankind. He actually gave it about this time of the year. It was shortly after the end of the fall holy days. And it's known as his trunk of the tree message. If you look it up online, you could find it there. There are a number of websites that have the audio for that. And he gave it because he felt that the church needed to get back on track because they had lost sight of where they were going and where they needed to be. I'm not saying that we've lost our way, but it's good to be able to take stock of where we are and make sure that our course heading, our direction that we're following, is pointed the right direction. You know, we have that compass on our laps in front of us. And so today, let's look at what that trunk of the tree is. And I'm by no means a Mr. Armstrong, but I think that when you rely on the Word of God, there's a lot that we can pull from it. In doing so, let's review some of the core aspects of who we are or who we should be. As Christians, you know, what is our trunk of the tree? And if you had to distill it down, if someone asked you, what is the trunk of the tree? What is the essence of who you are as a Christian? Why are you the way that you are? What would your answer be? What would you say? Would it take you a couple sentences? Would it take you, well, hold on, let me go. I'll get back to you on that one. And I have to go do some studying to be able to give you the answer. You know, we're supposed to have an answer for those questions. And we know that God does supply and help us out. But we need to know what that crux is, what the trunk of the tree is. There was a article in United News titled The Trunk of the Tree. It was back in 2004 in the United News. And it says, I'm quoting here, it says, Psalm 1, if you wanted to turn there, Psalm 1, verse 3. Psalm 1, 3. Psalm 1 is a good example of a strong, sturdy tree, representing a person of God that is on the right track, on the straight and narrow, the road that leads to eternal life. So in Psalm 1, verse 3, says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So this is the essence of being a strong tree, and us as Christians taking that analogy, being a tree, being securely rooted. Going on from the article, quoting here, says, in this psalm we receive many clues regarding the makeup of a sturdy, healthy tree. This tree is healthy because it has been planted in a good area to receive the proper nourishment it needs to withstand the adverse conditions that it may encounter during its life. And it's planted by the channels of water so it can thrive from the minerals and the moisture it needs from this close water source. We too must be nourished daily and renewed spiritually daily by the living waters of God's Holy Spirit. We must remain close to God and Jesus Christ, the source of this nourishment, in order to maintain a constant flow of the Holy Spirit day and night. And we have to be close. We have to be close to our Father. Earlier in that same article, the author is referencing, you know, as a boy, he's climbing a tree. If you're as a kid, you've ever gone climbing trees, you can't really do that down here in Arizona very well. But if you're on a tree and you climb up, it's always nice to see how high you can go, what you can see. And you start getting into the thin, scraggly branches. And depending on how much intestinal fortitude you have, you may go really high and the tree starts to bow a little to the side or something like that. But when the wind blows and it starts to rock, what do? You hold on for dear life because you don't want anything to happen. You don't want to be the one that falls down out of the tree, breaks an arm or something. But that principle of clinging to the tree, clinging to the trunk of the tree. So again, today, let's go ahead and let's look at some of those things that we may associate as being trunk of the tree things. The first one came to my mind, Matthew 6:33. We're told to seek the kingdom, right? We're told to seek the kingdom. When we think about the very core of our calling, this scripture often comes to mind. We're admonished, we read this. If this wasn't one of your memory verses, I doubt that you can get away without being able to recite it back because we go to it so often. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And we're focused on the kingdom. We're striving for it. Running the race such that no one is going to be able to take our crown, right? But what does it mean? It's kind of, it can be out there. It's the kingdom. Can you touch it? Not really. Can you taste it? Not really. In your mind's eye, can you see it? Maybe if you squint really hard. No. But I mean, it has to be real to us, right? But the kingdom, you know, if I were to tell you, seek the kingdom, and I told you, go out and go do that as a directive, what would you do? Do you know what to do? Do we each know what we're supposed to do? Were you given concrete steps on how to achieve that? Now, what actions come to mind when you read the passage, seek first the kingdom? How can I do that? What do I need to do? Maybe you write a checklist if you're a list person like I am. It's nice to check things off of the list knowing that you're doing things. You know, but there are countless other faiths, other religions on this earth that are also seeking a kingdom of some sort. It may not be, well, it most likely is not the same kingdom that we're seeking. But there are some that believe it's here on earth. There are some that are aspiring to be in heaven on clouds with harps or lyres. Some believe they're going to be reincarnated as physical beings, higher order beings than we as humans. There are others that are reaching out for nirvana and any sort of other kingdom that they can come up with. You know, many people seek a kingdom. It's a great vision, but oftentimes, if we're not very sure about the foundation that we're on, seeking that kingdom, it can become hazy. It can get a little bit murky. We can maybe redirect and go off course, or even lost, lose that vision of the kingdom. And so is that the trunk of the tree? Is the kingdom the trunk of the tree? If you were to say, what am I clinging to? I'm clinging to the kingdom. Is that what you're clinging to? Is that the root of who we are, the essence of who we are as Christians? The second item, you know, questioning, you know, is this the trunk of the tree? Prayer and fasting. Very important. A large part of our life as Christians. We have to have prayer and fasting. We're admonished to do those things. Let's turn actually over to Romans 12:12. Not just some of the time. You know, we know that Daniel prayed 3 times a day, unabashedly so. These are things that are integral to our relationship with our Father. If we don't have prayer, if we are not willing to humble ourselves and come before Him to ask for guidance through fasting for whatever it is that we are struggling with, you know, there are some, the demons did not come out except for with prayer and fasting. That takes a close relationship with God. This is an important aspect. Here in Romans 12:12, we're told, rejoicing in hope, we're to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. It's a constant thing, all the time. It's a part of who we are. Let's actually turn over to Matthew 6. You know, just because we're praying and just because we're fasting, actually before we turn to Matthew 6, let's turn back to Isaiah 58. You know, the type of fasting that pleases God. Isaiah 58, we have a very clear directive here on how and what we should be doing. We're going to be reading verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 9. This is what we're called to do, the type of fast that we're supposed to have. It says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free? And you break every yoke." Yoke, not yoke. "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." When we're talking about a relationship with God and we're talking about being close, prayer and fasting are there at the top of the list. But if this is the only thing that we're clinging to, is it enough? Is that the trunk of the tree, the solid foundation that we need to have? Is prayer and fasting that? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 now. And we can see that there are others, again, just like seeking a kingdom, there are others that also pray and fast. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. We're chastised here. It says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." So we know two things here. One, we're not supposed to fast like the hypocrites. Two, that the hypocrites fast, but they do it incorrectly. Right? There are other people that fast. There are other people that are expecting fasting to do something. And it doesn't work. If we're doing the wrong kind of fasting, unlike what we read about in Isaiah, the effects are not going to be what we're thinking they're going to be. We can read a parable about this in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we'll start in verse 9. It's very important that we understand what we should be clinging to, what we should view as the trunk of the tree, so that we know that we're on solid foundation. We heard in a sermon last week that, you know, there are those people that knew, you know, I have a crown set aside for me. I know that I have successfully finished the race. And if we're going to be able to have that same confidence, we also have to know where we should put our foundation. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. It's a parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector. Christ says here, also he spoke to Christ spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector." Sometimes we may have a little bit of pride that we know something that other people in the world don't. We may err a little bit towards the side of this Pharisee that's here, but we're told here not to do that. But this man goes on. He says, "I fast," verse 12, "twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Wow, I will raise my hand and say, I do not fast twice a week. That is a wonderful aspiration, and I would love and to work towards that. But I am not, on paper, this guy. "I give tithes of all that I possess." Verse 13, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man," the tax collector, "went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Just because we pray and just because we fast doesn't mean we're pointed in the right direction. Is this the thing that we're hitching our cart to? Is this what we're grasping on, saying, you know what? No, because I pray and because I fast, I'm good. Or, you know, because I'm seeking the kingdom, I'm safe. This is going to be great because I'm doing these things. What about tithing? What about food laws? You can read about those. Those are in Deuteronomy chapter 14. It goes through the law of tithing. It goes through the food laws, what we should eat and what we shouldn't. And again, maybe some of you are like me and have said, "Whoa, that person is eating shellfish. I'm glad I know better." Again, just because we do those things does not make us a righteous individual. It makes us a person who is following a part of God's law, but God is wanting something else other than just those actions. Let's look at Luke. We're in Luke right now. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. We'll read in verse 42. Kind of reference tithing a little bit there when we were talking about fasting and prayer. Here Christ is talking to the Pharisees. He says in verse 42, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass like justice the law of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." There's a companion verse we'll actually read that expounds a little bit more in Matthew 23. So if we'll turn to Matthew chapter 23, read it over there as well. Adds to it a bit, Matthew chapter 23. Verse 23, if you have ever worked in the field and worked with planting things, you know that typically the seed is a little bit smaller than what you end up with as the plant. You know, everybody knows what a kernel of corn looks like. Well, if you know what mint, anise, and cumin are, and you open up your spice cabinet, take a look at those. And the Pharisees would tithe one-tenth, not by weight, by counting them out. They were very technical. There's nothing wrong with being very technical, but what Christ says in Luke and what he's saying again here in Matthew 23 is that they're missing something. Verse 23 of Matthew 23. "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." Verse 26, "Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.' We're better than they are. We do all of these great things." But the message here that Christ is saying is, you're missing it. You're missing the point. There's nothing wrong with tithing and food laws. You should do those things, as Christ said. You should follow them. You know what? We need to make sure that our focus and our direction that we're going isn't missing the point, because you can be walking down the same path and have a different destination. And we want to make sure that we're all on the same path. A fourth thing here. Now, if this is not the trunk of the tree, what is, right? The commandments, the Ten Commandments. How can those not be the trunk of the tree? Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Again, very familiar area, but if saying seek first the kingdom was too nebulous, this is concrete, right? We have 10 things that we're supposed to do, very clearly directed. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 2, "I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So God prefaces this with, here's what I did for you. Here's what I've done for you. Commandment number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I can do that. You know, I can not carve an image. I can, you know, not worship another god. We're not a polytheistic society today anymore, are we? Right? We've moved beyond that. You know, not take the name of our Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? We're here, aren't we? Right? We're doing that. Concrete step. Honor your father and mother. We heard about this in a message not too long ago. How do we do that? Some concrete steps for how to honor our father and mother. Not murder. Probably the easiest one in there, right? Making sure that we don't do that. Not commit adultery, not steal, not bear false witness. Very concrete steps. And if we wanted to go a little bit further and say, okay, those are concrete. Is that the trunk of the tree? I don't want to not do the 10th one there. Not covet your neighbor's household, so not coveting. Don't leave any of them out there. You know, and Christ goes and he makes it even easier. If these are concrete steps, he says in Matthew chapter 22, let's go ahead and turn there, Matthew 22, he makes it even easier for us to remember, just in case 10 was too many. He breaks it down even more. You know, we know these commandments. I would dare say that we know them and understand them and what they mean as far as requirements for us better than most people that are out there in the world today, than most people that have ever lived, because we have God's Spirit working in us and through us to allow us to understand them. Are these the things that we cling to as far as who are we as Christians? What is the trunk of our tree that we're clinging to? Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. A lawyer says to him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus says to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. For this is the first and great commandment." Love God. Well, that's not too hard, right? Second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We know we read elsewhere in the Bible that if we cannot love our fellow man, though, how can we love a God that we don't see if we can't love someone that we do see? It's not just about knowing the commandments. It's not just about clean and unclean meats and tithing and fasting and prayer and all of the things are, I mean, those are just a small number of things that you can come up with if you're saying, what is the essence of who we are? What is an important thing as far as our faith and our life? After going through all of these things that really do make us who we are, that separate us to a large extent from those that are outside of these walls today, you know, what is the trunk of the tree? Is it any one of those? I'd submit that it's all of them and none of them at the same time. Because you can do all of those things and you can still miss it. You can do none of them per se, but be all right. We read about in Matthew where those that were actually following and doing what Christ wanted said, when did we do that? When did we do that? It didn't strike them as something that they went out and did. And those that didn't fit the bill, the goats, Christ says, you know, you didn't do this. And they're like, wait, hold on. I didn't see you like that. I would have if I'd have seen you. You know, so we can sometimes miss the boat. You know, God gives us some very direct instructions on what to do, what to eat, even who to associate with, how to worship him, and many other things. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6. We'll start this time in verse 25, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. We started off here in Matthew 6, 33. But to get the full picture of what is being said here, let's start in verse 25. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." We can worry about a lot of things on how to do this way of life. What am I supposed to do? What are my instructions? So do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what will you put on? Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them, and are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. There's a lot of things that we can get caught up in worrying about how we need to do things. And God is saying, focus. Yeah. Bring it in here, and I'm going to show you what you need to do. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But if you focus in and if you put the blinders on to what the rest of the world is trying to tell us is important, and sometimes the things that we conjure up and believe are important. It says, seek first the kingdom of God, which is great, and it's an important thing, but it's not alone. It says, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Being able to have a goal out there or something that we're striving towards that is a kingdom that's wonderful and beautiful and that God promises is great. But if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing in the meantime to get there, you can say that that is your goal and you can be walking along the path with everyone else as we know the sheep and the goats do, the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. They're all arriving at the same spot. But if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing in the meantime, we will not be granted access. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. When we focus on God and what he instructs us to do, on seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, everything else falls into place. So what should we be clinging to? What should our trunk of the tree be? I think there's a very succinct passage that sums up so much of the things that are the core essence of who we are as Christians and who we are striving to be. Let's turn to Micah chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1. God here is talking to Israel through his prophet. It says, hear now what the Lord says. Micah chapter 6, verse 1. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's complaint. And you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. God's saying, what is it? Did I miss something? Let me know what I'm not doing for you. You know, we started off reading those Ten Commandments, and God says, here's what I did for you. Here's what I expect of you. This is the same sort of thing. Because God says here in verse 4, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt. You were moaning, you were complaining, you were under a great burden. I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I set before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. You had these great leaders, pillars of faith. O my people, remember how what Balak king of Moab counseled and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. God held up his end of the bargain. Verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high king? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? 10,000 rivers of oil, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? We can come up with a lot of things that we think God wants from us. We can go down many paths saying, well, that's going to make up for this sin. Or if I do this more diligently, God's going to hear me more. Or if I do this, and there are a lot of things that we can get caught up in. But if we focus on what God is actually asking of us, that trunk of the tree, on what God wants from us, from our life, our behavior, our character, we can be better off than trying to fill that void with a lot of other things. He says in verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does God, what does the Lord require of you? but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. There are a lot of things that we can say, that's who I am. This is what I'm clinging to. This is the trunk of the tree. But all of those things, if not done in the right manner, if not done with the right heart, mean absolutely nothing. God wants our hearts, and he wants us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before him. Put things in perspective. You know, all of those things that we covered earlier are very important. They are things that while many people in the world and across generations may do, without the Spirit of God guiding and directing, it doesn't have the same weight. It doesn't have the same importance. But it has to be something that is in our heart for us to do. Again, in the end, that trunk of the tree, what does God want from us? Distilled down here, I think, very succinctly, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God.